When we gather for Sunday dinner today at Sheila's house, we'll ask Fiona and Grady, okay, kids, what grace are we using? And they will respond one of two ways, and more than likely, they will call out Appleseed. And we'll sing our grace over our meal with something that you may be familiar with. Do any of you use this one? Sing with me. Oh, the Lord's been good to me, and so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, the sun and the rain and the apple seed. Oh, the Lord's been good to me. And then they add at the end, Johnny Appleseed, amen. Which kind of, yeah, okay. I'm not sure the theology of it. But sometimes they respond with God is great. Just yesterday, Grady did that. And we'll pray with another familiar grace. God is great and God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. God is great, and God is good. But how often is it that we neglect to acknowledge that, except when we thank him for our meals? And sometimes we even forget that. Remember one time my parents had grace before breakfast, and our niece Jody, who was there with them, said, we don't pray for breakfast. Sometimes we even forget it. We get in a hurry. The soup's getting cold. And we forget to say thank you even then. So this is what God is confronting the people of Israel with in the last book of the Old Testament, which we call Malachi. It's a hard-hitting message, and we're going to look at it in the Sundays with one Sunday off in the middle where we have a guest speaker for the persecuted church a couple of weeks from now. We will have one Sunday off in the middle of that, but we will finish this between now and and Advent, which begins on November 27th. So the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we will conclude this series from Malachi. At least I'm going to attempt to. I found as I was preparing this message that we'll see if we can fit it in. There's a lot to be said here. We need to hear the message of Malachi because we are in a society much like this people, this prophecy is addressing. We are similar to that people. The people of God have trickled back to the Holy Land from their Babylonian exile, and it seems that they haven't learned a thing from it. They are religious, and they give God lip service, but that was about all. Still, they seemed surprised when God didn't come through with his end of the bargain. Does that sound familiar? So, let's look at Malachi and learn how to grow and flourish as his loved and coveted people. That way, we can be a light in a dark world. So I'm going to read chapter 1 and make a couple of short introductions to the book, and then we'll unpack it a bit. So Malachi 1, and you probably need to stand. If you can stand, let's stand for the reading of the word, because some people think that maybe Ezra wrote Malachi. And when Ezra read the scripture, the people of God stood. They read, if you read it in Ezra and Nehemiah, they found the book of the law. And the people stood all day while the book of law was, the book of the law was being read. 12 hours. So this few minutes, 12 minutes, well, not 12 minutes, is what we do in honor of the word of the Lord. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals in the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar? But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised? When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering for your from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. You snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's be seated. The title of this study is God's Word, words before the great silence. And this is because it's the final one of 12 prophecies that came before a 400-year period where there was no revelation from God to his people Israel. And as you know, that silence was broken by the cry of a baby who was born in Bethlehem. That's why it's apropos that this study comes as we approach Advent and the Christmas season. In human terms, God spoke until he was blue in his face. I'm saying in human terms. But his chosen people persisted in ignoring him. And finally, he just turned off the spigot of prophecy and allowed all of humanity to stew in their own juices, not just the people of Israel, but all of humanity, to stew in their own juices for 400 years as he waited for the perfect time to bring his perfect plan into action. Thus, the great silence. Malachi is likely not the name of a prophet. Malachi was not a name used for Jewish boys. It just wasn't. Malachi is actually a noun that means my messenger. Regardless of whether it's someone's name or that person's assignment, it's still a powerful message for the people of God, and that includes us. It begins with the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The literal meaning of it in Hebrew, the literal meaning of that word, oracle, is burden. And that is because of the weight that it carries. This isn't just some light, airy word. This is borne out by this definition that I found, which is of oracle, which is any utterance made or received as authoritative, extremely wise, or infallible. All of them fit this here. And this is what Malachi was for God's people. Well, kinda. It was authoritative in that it was coming from the Lord of hosts. And it was extremely wise because it came from the omniscient creator of all that there is. And it was infallible because it's the very word of the perfect and all-knowing God. In other words, these were words to make the people of God stop and listen and absorb and live by. In a similar fashion to Habakkuk, which we looked at earlier this year, it was one of my first, the beginning of my series in the beginning of this year. Malachi has a question and answer format like Habakkuk did. However, whereas God is answering Habakkuk's sincere pleadings in this format, here, God in Malachi, God is addressing the whining questions that he's been hearing from the people of Israel. And the first question he addresses is apparently the question of his love for his people as it compared to the people of the surrounding nations. They're saying, you love them more than you love us. And they were apparently accusing him of loving their arch and sibling rivals, the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. They were, and you remember that this was the same Esau who wanted a bowl of beans much more than his inheritance. He was so hungry, he gave up his inheritance for a bowl of lentils. I like lentils, but not that much. So they were asking, since they're asking God this, here's the proof. It's proof of God's love. As if he needed to prove it, but he did. Here's the interchange. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Does God hate? Nope. God does not hate. So why does he put it this way? Because the love that he has for his people of promise the children of Jacob. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So the children of Israel, the love that God has for the children of Israel is so great in comparison to the love that he has for the children of Israel who rejected his inheritance for a dish of lentils, that it seems like hate. The love of God for his people that Jeremiah wrote about when he sang, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases," is the oracle in Malachi's entire message. The powerful promise is, I have loved you and I still love you and I will always love you. It's not just a thing of the past. It's very present, and it goes into the future. One commentator says here, this simple declaration of his love places them under the obligation to love him in return and to keep his commandments. God's love would also reveal to them the terrible fact that their sin was the most heinous of all sins, namely a sin against the infinite love of God. And I end my quote there. They're rejecting that love. That's the worst kind of sin. They were thumbing their noses at the love of God, all the while expecting him to come through with the love that they expected from him, and they all the while they're ignoring him. This is a familiar problem. It happens today. People seem to forget about God until they think that he slighted them. And then they have the audacity to get angry with him and doubt his love and his might. How often have you heard it? I can't believe in a God that would do that. Or why would God do this to me? And it's the only time they ever think about God is when something bad happens to them. The rest of the time they go along their merry way. And they doubt his love and his might. They're thumbing their nose at him. The truth, that was the truth in 500 BC, and it's still true today. And that truth is still true, that he is the Lord of hosts. The prophet points out the word of God that Edom's sin has been punished. Their rejection will result in his judgment. We see that in verses 3 and 4. But despite that, he still has a plan for all of humanity. Edom's not out from underneath his blessing. This is the message to the people of Israel, that God will be the Lord beyond their borders. Peterson puts it this way. He says, yes, take a look. Then you'll see how faithfully I've loved you. And you'll want even more, saying, may God even be even greater beyond the borders of Israel. The love that he has for Jacob, that is Israel, that makes his love for Esau seem like hate in comparison, is available for all. This will happen when they know him for what he is, the Lord of hosts. Peterson always refers to him, the Lord of angel armies, the Lord of all there is. But the Lord is not done with his oracle. He points out that what has been a problem right from the top is that the problem comes from right from the top. There are priests who despise his name. He's saying the religious leaders are the one of the biggest parts of the problem. They've been offering polluted sacrifices. Religious leaders can lead people astray. We see it all the time. We see it from people who are conservative theologically. The religious leaders leading people astray after a person. We see liberal people who are liberal theologically leading people after faulty. The problem has been, and that's why you need to hold me accountable, is that too often religious leaders take people down the wrong path. And they have been, these religious leaders have been offering polluted sacrifices. They've been allowing it to happen. They have insulted the table of the Lord with garbage, when the best of the best of the best is what they are to bring to the altar. It's pretty obvious that the people of God were just giving him the leftovers of their lives. He received what was left after life was done. They were offering blemished sacrifices, and they were worshiping just to get it over with. And this isn't worship. This is going through the motions and putting in time. They looked at their wrists, at their sundial, and they said, "Oh man, it's Sabbath. Let's go get it over with." And they did. But that's all they did. It meant nothing to them, and it meant nothing to God as a result. Former ABCer and Bible scholar David Baker writes this about verses 6 through 14 in our text. He says, and he's been talking about relationships with other people, and he's talking about vertical relationship with God. He says, when vertical religion becomes meaningless rote that has no impact on interpersonal ethics, it is only religion and not worship. So get rid of it. He goes on, worship shows an appreciation of the value of the one being worshiped in the eyes of the worshiper. Part of worship is bringing gifts of love as a token of thanksgiving, but one must also mend the relationship if it has been damaged in any way. And I am a quote there. God has been looking for that from his people. And that means that he's looking for that from us too, because we're his people. David Baker goes on, what God does not want is perfunctory, meaningless ritual, bringing offerings that are neither sacrificial, since they cost little to those who bring them, nor loving. Just putting in time. God wants all of us, all the time, and his word to us that came through in his word from Malachi is, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Or in the message, why doesn't one of you just shut the temple doors and lock them? Then none of you can get in and play at religion with this silly, empty-headed worship. I'm not pleased. The God of angel armies is not pleased, and I don't want any more of this so-called worship. In other words, if this is all you're doing, then just close the doors of the temple. We could say the same of the church. This isn't a game. Eternity rests on it. A song that Ron and I thought about using this morning says, give of your best to the master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you will be given. God, his beloved son, gave, gratefully seeking to serve him. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the master. Naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above, laid down his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. as we do that, and despite the fact that far too often his people have flouted his love and grace and mercy, and most of all, his patience, his words will ring out all the more. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Well, I need to wrap this up. The clock says that it's 3:27, so that means that I preached for almost 4 hours. There's more that I could say about chapter one, and we'll see how I pick that up next week, because we're going to be rolling it into our study of the next chapter. You see, God's not done with this subject here in chapter one. He keeps hitting pretty hard all the way through it. We will look at how the people of God in the days of Malachi and down to the present look and view God's authority. And we will look at how the way we wield authority as Christ followers, as the people of God, should be our picture, a picture of our relationship to God. So in the meantime, Malachi is only 54 verses. If you look at it that way, it's four chapters, but it's 54 verses. Read through Malachi and soak up the words. I believe that you did that with Colossians. Do it with Malachi too. And you will see that God is great and God is good. And you will grow as a people of God in honoring him more, as you should. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to and through this oracle. Whether the man's name was Malachi or not, we're thankful that he was your messenger. We're thankful for the message that you have, that your word does not return void. So Lord, help us to learn from this and grow, and that we acknowledge you, that you are great, that you are good all the time. Help us to live that way so that people can see that in us, not to flaunt it and certainly not to flout it, but to be your people and to have you living through us. We bless your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. was a powerful hymn, a powerful prayer, and the message was pretty tough. The prayer circle is available if you would like to come and pray with the Weavers. Let's go in peace and be Jesus and live that prayer. Amen.
Amen.